I invite you to remain standing and hear the word of God. Keeps you more alert, right? You gotta think. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And this from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for these words that come to us through the ages, and pray that as we receive them now, that you would give us ears that hear and eyes that see and hearts and minds that might understand. And in understanding, we would turn to you, and in turning to you, would find healing for our very lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now you may be seated. And I'm going to invite Ayana to come on up here and join me. Mike is already... here, why don't you take the tall one? Sure. Mike has already introduced Ayana, but once again, Ayana works for the Pittsburgh. Is that a little high? We got a, well, the smaller ones are holding up the keyboard this morning. How about a chair? What about a chair? We could just do a chair. Dylan. As I was saying, oh, and then there's this. There's also this. Now we have a series of options. Here, you want that one? How about that one? No, that's good. That's good. All right, I'm using this one. All right, there. Hi. Welcome to the Hot Metal Converse Sermon. And Ayana works with the Pittsburgh Presbytery, and she oversees the southern branch of the Presbytery, includes a bunch of churches, including ours. And like Mike said, we're grateful for that. She is our pastor. And she also oversees the new Worshiping Communities Commission of the Presbytery, which Mike and I also serve on, and a bunch of other things as well. So grateful that Ayana has agreed to hang out with us this morning.
Thank you.
And so we're in the middle of the conversation here, and this is our third week of talking about why do church. And before we even kind of lined up like what the topics would be for each week, Ayana and I were having coffee, and I said it'd be great just to have you come and share on this topic, whatever happens to be that day. And she agreed, and so here we are. So let me give just like a little recap quickly of like what's gone on the last 2 weeks, if you weren't around. 2 weeks ago, we discussed why people don't do church. And we discussed the fact that a regular attendance for folks nowadays is if you show up every 4 to 6 weeks in a church, you're a regular attender. And we asked you, why don't people do church? And you threw out a lot of reasons, including laziness, dislike of church hierarchy, social anxiety, dogma issues, leadership issues, biblical issues. There were a lot of issues with the church. Relativism, nothing really matters. It's all the same. Who cares? We're not relevant to people's lives. Anger at God, lack of acceptance, lack of diversity. A whole bunch of things. And last week, Mike and Maggie held a converse sermon on why do church? Let's find some good reasons. Why do we do this? And I was off doing a wedding, but some of your answers were to grow spiritually, self-discovery, experience compassion, sacraments, relationships. I don't have to be perfect to be here. Shared stories, help others, be yourself. Jesus is evident here, thank God, and learn how to love. So it was interesting, as Mike and I were reflecting on some of those answers, that there were quite a few that revolved around like our own personal need for community and acceptance and love and knowing others and being known. And that you know, matches a lot of our experience in the church. We talk a lot about, you know, our beloved around here, belovedness around here. There's good reasons, and that's a good reason for church. But I was surprised, actually, that there were not a few more answers about the church being needed to make a difference in the world. You know, it's highlighted that we do need to help others. We need to learn how to love, and that Jesus is evident here. But there wasn't many specifics around that, and I thought that was an interesting kind of reflection. And Jesus talks a lot about that, right? He talks a lot about taking care of others, of gathering together so that then we can go out and care for the least, the last, and the lost. And I believe most people here get that, and we seek to do that and want to be a part of that because the church is being called to be a catalyst for change. We're called to gather in the Hebrew scriptures to provoke to love and good deeds. And part of that provoking to love and good deeds is making changes for the better in the world around us. That's what the Micah passage says. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. But in the church today, it seems we find ourselves in disagreement about how we are to do that and what that looks like. This thing of doing justice, of loving mercy. How's the church supposed to interact with the world? Or is it supposed to interact with the world? So that's what our Converse sermon today is going to be about, considering the church, its call to make a difference in the world, and what kind of difference we actually are supposed to make. And I'm going to dive right in there, Ayana, okay. And we're going to talk about the fact that there's some tension and arguments in the church around a certain involvement in the world with politics. We're just going right there. And we, Mike and I, have experienced, this community has experienced more than one person that's left our community, I won't get into numbers, out of concerns that we were being too political, that they either heard something in a sermon they didn't like, they saw a Facebook post they thought was too political, and then that caused them to leave the church. I've also got some accusations that we were being biased during the run-up to the election last year. And, of course, churches aren't even allowed officially to endorse political candidates. We're not supposed to say, hey, vote for this person or vote. That's like, would you go to jail? What happens if you do that? Oh, you can lose your 501c3. So.
Money.
Yeah. So we're going to start there. Here's my. three hots and a cot. I'm sorry. That was what. Anyways, so we're going to start there. I'm going to ask you, Ayana, to dive into that little question. Should the church be involved in politics? If so, in what way? Do you think the gospel's political? Go.
Okay. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Hot Metal Bridge Faith Community, for inviting me to be here. I'm so glad I got these questions in advance. So let me start by saying like what the church is, just as a reminder. I know you guys talked about why people don't do church, but let me just, if I could say just a couple of minutes on like what the church is. So the church is a covenant community formed publicly for the witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, right? And so we are by definition a public community. We are, by definition, constituted by God to be out and about in the world. And what we serve in the world, we serve as a sign, a visible sign, like a flashing neon sign of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. We're not there in our fullness, right? We know that. We're not there in our fullness. But we are a foretaste. Like, please don't quote me publicly on Facebook, but like an appetizer. of the kingdom to come, right? A beautiful taste of the kingdom to come. And so we are the public witness to God's love. We are the public witness of what it means to be reconciled, right? So we hear, we fight, we make peace with each other, and we show forth for the world what that's like to make peace. God sends us to the brokenhearted, to the outcast, to the downtrodden, to the poor, to the broken. And so we are like a sign for the world. This is what welcome looks like. We serve as a sign to the world. This is what it means to care. As a sign to the world, we show forth what it means, like who's in, right? We show forth who's in and who's out. And if you are familiar with like the last book of the Bible, the Revelation that came to John, that does a lot of painting this picture, this beautiful picture of what it's gonna be like in the end. Like what the end is gonna be. Here's a picture. Hold on, I gotta quote this correctly so I don't misquote. God is going to wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And so while we know there is sorrow and death and crying and pain in the world, we experience that, we live in that, we as the church are called to exhibit what that future is going to look like, right? So by definition, we are political. And by definition, we are going to be publicly involved in the world, showing forth what the kingdom is going to look like, because we know that the world does not look like the kingdom perfectly, right? Is that it?
Yeah.
I got 20 more of those, so.
That's great. That's really good. Now, sometimes when...
Is the gospel political?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
The gospel is political.
Well, I think you've kind of expressed
yes.
what makes it political.
Yes.
I know from my own personal journey that I used to be a more like, let's keep these things separate. Like, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And Jesus has got his little Jesus-y thing going on. And that's what we're kind of like to be focused on, or kind of like. But as I have studied and reflected more and more on the gospel, and as I've sought to live that gospel out with others, I've found that there's it's impossible to compartmentalize. Mm-hmm. That like I think sometimes our mistake is we want to compartmentalize our faith and our relationship with Jesus and kind of keep it over here. But Jesus didn't do that or model that with his disciples. And in fact, it was Jesus' like kind of political stances that got him in trouble.
Yeah. Definitely.
Right? It was
yeah.
Jesus like standing up to the political ideas and ideology of his day that got him killed.
Yeah. Yes, totally. You're correct.
Okay, thank you.
And and like I think about it a little bit differently. There are kind of levels of accountability. How do I want to say this? There are levels of it's not just that Jesus was like fighting with the powers that be, but it's that Jesus did not live in total allegiance to a political party of a moment in time in a country, but he stood as the king of all, for all, right? God's kingdom is over all. And so he was speaking the truth about what God values and who God values and what God loves and how God works. And any one political party, government, country, nation state, that's shifting sand. Mm-hmm. Jesus was talking about the ultimate truth. Mm-hmm. Is that?
Yeah.
Make sense?
Okay. No, that's great. No, that's very helpful. And I think sometimes when we're talking about church and politics, when we're talking about the church getting involved in the world, there's this other tension and this other argument that we get into in church spaces. And that's around the idea of social justice. Now, the scriptures, Micah, just calls us to do justice. But there's been always this like little contention that if maybe you're a church doing social justice work, you're not a full church. Mm-hmm. You're not doing enough Jesus work. And some years ago, some of you might remember, conservative commentator Glenn Beck said that if your church promoted social justice or mentioned the word social justice, you should leave. You need to immediately leave that church. So I wonder, what does it mean for us to do justice? What's a helpful maybe definition of social justice?
So like here's what I'd invite us to think about, like as we're thinking about that. Can I reframe?
Yes.
Okay. So just like I was talking a minute ago about like different allegiances, like you could be like allied with like Rome as it stands right now, the day Jesus turned 32 or whatever, or you could be allied with the kingdom of God, which is overall and transcends time, right? Well, in the same manner, you can be allied with kind of individual, political, in our case, modern Western, like, ideologies. Like, we value, oh, I don't want to name anything. I don't want you guys to throw stuff at me.
Name it. Name it. Name what you think needs to be named.
Well, like I almost, okay, as a preface, during prayer time, I almost raised my hand and said, praise for those who need jobs. Because, like, a person in my family, two people in my family like, need jobs, right? So jobs matter. But you could either, like, ally yourself with, like, a thing right now like coal. That's a thing.
Mm-hmm. Keep going. You're good. You're good.
Oh, goodness.
Conversation. It's conference sermon.
Or you could, and those are real things that matter to us today, and there's 100 of them that matter to us today. Or you could ally yourself with the broader thing, which is human dignity and rights, is what I would say, right? And so we know from the gospel that human people were created in the image of God in love. And we as the church understand that each one of us, no matter what, is made in the image of God to know our God and to experience that love. And so if you don't think about it in terms of social justice for just a minute, but think about it in terms of human rights, the church will always care about human rights and dignity because God cares about the humans that God created in love. Full stop. And so if social justice is like offensive to you, although that word is very biblical, justice, and we should unpack that for like half a minute, you can think about it in terms of like human rights and dignity. God fundamentally came incarnate that we would know that God cares about our human dignity, cares about us in our humanity, values us totally and completely. And therefore, we are going to value one another, and we are going to work for systems and governments and organizations to uphold that value of one another. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Human rights. The church will always be involved in human, the rights of humans.
So what I'm hearing a little bit here is as we're talking is like when we talk about politics, we talk about social justice, that in some ways I hear you kind of redefining those things, not redefining, but helping to define them in a way that takes them out of the context of our kind of very divisive, divided right left.
Right.
You know, that these are, oh, you're in the politics and social justice, you're a lefty kind of crazy person.
Right.
You know, if you reject social justice, oh, you're a righty.
Right.
Kind of. And you're saying there's a broader understanding that we should be rooting ourselves in.
Yes. And that as Christians, we should not encourage ourselves to be divided over these ideologies is what I would say, because there are bigger issues of love and justice that trans, you know, whatever we're fighting about today is going to be different 10 years from now, and it's going to be different 50 years from now. And when the robots take over, it'll be a whole different thing, you know? Like, and
that's
so
a whole other theology.
So there are ethics that transcend our temporary circumstances is what I'm trying to point to.
Yeah.
Like there are bigger issues of justice that the church will always be, you know, caring for widows, orphans, the poor, right? Who is poor might change from season to season. But we always are about that because God told us that's who God's about.
Mm-hmm. Can we take this then, and as we're trying to find that broader space understanding and bring it into like our current context of like the tensions that are just rife in our country right now. So many tensions, especially the racial tensions, have been high over recent years. All the death of young black men at the hands of white police officers. And then everything is seemingly going to a whole nother level with the events at Charlottesville. Mm-hmm. And so I wonder if we can like kind of comment on like what has your thoughts and experiences been since Charlottesville or through this time of division? And are there ways you see that we can, you know, begin to bridge those divisions?
Yeah, so wanting to speak the truth in love, I would say that if it's true what I said a minute ago, that all human beings are created in the image of God, and in the image of God, we're made in love, then all lives matter, right? All lives matter, right?
Amen.
Okay. So our issue, I think you asked me. Mm-hmm. I'm.
Yeah.
Like our issue is not like the tensions of today and any particular political stuff happening today, but our tensions are with we created a system in the founding of our country that fundamentally denied that truth. I know in our Declaration of Independence, we said, you know, all folks are created made by their creator and endowed with certain unalienable rights, right? But fundamentally, we didn't live into that truth. And so I think our bigger problem in America is that we have kind of baked an inequality into our system, if you will. Like you can't get leaven out of bread, right? Once you make it, we've baked it in. And so it kind of influences and infects us all at every level always. And if you think about that, it's not just a matter of like, reform in government or reform in politics or a shifting educational policy, although all those things matter. Like, we are in need of, and I mean this in a deep way, repentance. We have to turn fundamentally from a thing that we've always known to a new way of living and love. You can't unring a bell. I don't know how else to say that. You can't take the leaven. You can't take the wheat out of this bread that we've made.
You like the food metaphors.
I do. And I know I don't know. I don't know how you hear that. Like I don't know how my dominant culture brothers and sisters hear that. I don't know if you hear that with joy or with fear or with what the hell am I going to do about that? Like. We're in America, like what? But I think it's what I see from studying our history. It's what I see that this hasn't ended yet, right? Like we're still having this thing. We're still torches in the streets. Like this thing is still happening. So it must be deeper, bigger, more sinful than just a generation of hate or a system of slavery. And so the church then, if going back to question one, like if we are called to be a sign in the world of what it means to be reconciled, the word of God says that from every nation, tribe, and race, people will be called to the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, we know, is going to be a, you know, a Benetton rainbow. Do we have Benetton anymore? does that date me?
Maybe a little.
A little bit. If we know the kingdom is going to be like that, then it is our responsibility as church just simply to show forth that, to be reconciled. And to point toward reconciliation. So there's absolutely no place for racism in the church.
Yeah.
Full stop.
Amen.
There's no place for those kinds of race-based biases and ethnic. There's no place for that. We are fundamentally called to be people who are a visible sign of something different than that. That's the world's business. You're better than me, or they're better than us. That's what the world is doing. But we are fundamentally called. It is imperative for us to be showing a sign of the truth of what's coming.
Mm-hmm. So prophetic.
Prophetic.
Calling us to be prophetic.
Yes. 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 Yeah. So to answer your question, I am both deeply grieved by Charlotte. Like deeply grieved and scared, and like there's a part of me that's like, dang it, I brought children into this world because I thought that it would be different by now. Mm-hmm. And the reality of the ongoing race-based hatred in our country, and we're not alone, the world is fighting itself. It's grievous in a way that I can't even articulate publicly. It's just like a like a Holy Spirit groaning of like, why, oh Lord, how long? So on one hand, I'm grieved. And then the other hand, I'm like, oh, we keep getting what we ask for. Yeah. God keeps giving us what we ask for when we make policy, when we tie our school. And again, I can't help but be political, but when we tie our school funding to property taxes, this is how we vote. I mean, we keep getting what we ask for, and nothing more than what we ask for. If we asked God for full reconciliation, if we said, like, no more privilege for some and oppression for others, I believe God would give that to us. But we keep asking for little bit for me,
a little bit
less for them, because we don't. I don't know.
One last. Thanks, Emma. This is really good. One last question for you, because as you said something about, I wonder how my majority brothers and sisters receive this. Mm-hmm. Joy, fear, something else. Yeah, I receive it with all those things.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes in the midst of like all this, I just become paralyzed.
Yeah.
You know, and I feel shut down.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, I need to make a really strong comment on my Facebook page about all this.
Yeah.
Well, that's a waste of time.
Yeah.
But I'm also a pastor of a community, and I feel personally like called to do something, and I feel like communally, how are we prophetic? And like, just want to run down the street, right?
Yeah.
Any thoughts on just like how we can? Is there a thing we can do? Way forward.
So I was listening to a radio broadcast on a station called NPR, and this guy was saying.
Now you've aligned yourself.
See, no ideologies. No ideologies. They can't put me in a box, man. I belong to Jesus.
Amen.
A guy said something, and it was a more conservative political commentator speaking, saying something about our president having a sense of understanding what people want to hear, And he said something that I had never thought about before that I thought was good for me as a person in the minority to hear. He said, people don't want to hear, like even well-meaning folks of the majority don't want to hear that things are just the same and that nothing has changed. And don't want to hear that like all the work, like things are different. And I thought, you know what? I can hear that. Like things aren't the same. There are ways in which things aren't better, but things aren't the same. There are ways that we have made some progress. I'm sitting here with you. Like, let's give glory to God for that, right? There are things that are different, but still, like, what's evil amongst us is still baked in. And so we are invited to, again, I would say the word repent, to really turn from a kind of a full examination of who we have allowed ourselves to become, and then start the process of turning from that. I mean, I could give some practical ways, but I don't want to limit by my own limitation. Yeah. Ask God for how we can like turn from a system of hate that has infected every aspect of how we do everything.
Thanks. Really appreciate
Thank
it.
Thank you.
Appreciate you taking your Sunday and spending some time with us. Mm-hmm. And I want to close us in prayer and pray for you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Holy God, thanks so much for this time and this conversation. Grateful for Ayanna and her work in our presbytery, and in more than that, in her work for the kingdom of God, and for the wisdom that you've given her. And thanks for her sharing that with us today. Lord, may we receive your word to us and receive the understanding that we are called to be an appetizer, to be a preview, to be the light, that others would see it and be drawn to the love that is pouring forth from us, even when we don't receive that love back in return. Teach us what it is, yet again, to love and to be like Jesus in all things, in all sectors of our life. And this we pray in Jesus' name, and just lift Ayanna and her continued work up to you. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Can we offer our thanks for Ayanna joining us?
You can hand that back to him.
And can I just say, like, every time I walk in these doors, it is a joy to my heart. I feel the power of the Holy Spirit here and among you. And I'm just, like, if no one tells you today, like, I'm thankful that you exist. I'm thankful that you are here, and it's a blessing to me and to this community.
Ayanna talked several times about the need for repentance. And so as we come to our time of communion, what I first want us to do is to share in a prayer of confession that I will read for us. But hear these words. And I use this prayer of confession in my own life because I like what it reflects upon. It talks about sinning in the things done and in the things left undone. And sometimes I worry that I'm leaving too much, or the church is leaving too much undone. So let us bring ourselves before our God, confessing our fallenness, our brokenness, and our sinfulness. Him. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Let us just take a moment or two of silence as we continue to confess our sins to our God. Remember this, when you confess your sins before our God, that in the name of Jesus Christ, you indeed are forgiven. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.